Good morning, church family. What a privilege it is to be here this morning. I want to just open up with our primary text. I'm in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22. I'm going to be talking about patience this morning. It says this, I've cut it short, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Against such things, there is no law. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. Thank you for a wonderful time of worship that is not about us, but is about you. We thank you for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the gift, the treasure that it is that lives inside of us. We thank you for new mercies every day, that we have new opportunities to repent and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Walk with us through your text this morning. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to talk about patience, but I want to start at the beginning of the book. Interestingly, the book of Galatians is not about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the natural conclusion. It's the logical extension about what it is about, but it's not about the fruit of the Spirit. The book of Galatians is about how we are not under the law, but under grace. And what it looks like is some believers came from Jerusalem to the church of Galatia and tried to convince them that the way to be a better believer was to come back under the law. And so Paul, I think rightly, sees the error of this poor theology. And so he writes this letter to correct this incorrect doctrine. So he's going to make two primary cases, that there are two ways of being. Either you are doing works of the law, or you are obedient to the Spirit by faith. He's going to allegorize this, and this is all Old Testament. He's talking about the two families of Abraham. He's talking about Ishmael and Hagar versus Isaac and Sarah, the two covenants, he calls them. Hagar and Ishmael are slaves. But he says that Isaac and Sarah are free. Hagar and Ishmael represent Mount Sinai in Arabia, as he calls it, or Jerusalem. But Sarah, he uses this language. He said, Sarah is what the book of Revelation calls the new Jerusalem in heaven. It's a stark contrast. There's only these two teams, and you've got to pick one. You can't be both. Now, here's where the story gets interesting. Hagar is fertile. Sarah is barren. But they both have children, and their children both bear fruit. Just different kinds of fruit. From this allegory, what you should glean is that the significant difference between the two covenants is whether you are, he uses this language, a mature son, right? Ishmael and Sarah, or whether you are a slave, Isaac and Hagar. I say mature son intentionally because if you are an immature son, he doesn't put you over here with Sarah. He puts you over here with Hagar. And there's a traditional reason for that. So he's not pulling on your emotions. There's a historic explanation for why he does that. But there's only two teams. I read that. Well, let me go further. Because I think this is where Paul's point, up until this point, everything Paul says is logical. Right? He's making a philosophical point, if you will. theological, but philosophical theological. Here is where the point starts to veer from natural to supernatural. Galatians chapter 5. Let me start at the top at verse 1. Here's what it says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are, listen to this, severed from Christ. You who stand justified by the law have fallen away from grace. Truly, I am a guy who cut my theological teeth on the Old Testament. Here was my thinking. Jesus is a Jew. And so to really understand Jesus, I should probably try and understand Judaism. And so I just started digging into the Old Testament and have enjoyed it immensely. So reading these words from Paul was a little bit offensive, right? The first thing I thought was, who does he think he is to make these inflammatory claims? Clearly, Paul has not read the book of Psalms. Let me help Paul. Psalms chapter 1, the first chapter in the book, sets Paul straight. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law, he meditates day and night. How dare Paul defame the law? I got one better. By far, my favorite psalm, chapter 19, starting at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice all the legal terms. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What is Paul thinking? He opens up in the first two chapters talking about how he became an apostle and how he didn't talk to anybody else. He got this all from God directly. And who is this guy? Then get to verse 10. More to be desired are they, gold, even more fine gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Verse 11, here it is. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I looked up that word servant because I felt like maybe Paul was on to something here. That word servant means servant or bondsman. This is a servant who can be bought. There's a better word for it. Slave. This made it clear that I had to give Galatians a second look. Clearly, I was missing something. I mean, Psalms says the law of the Lord is perfect, and I believe that. I think that it reflects the heart of God. But it also frames the entire structure in slave language. Right? And so I think the question that Paul raises now, we've got to address, it's on the table, is he right or wrong? Is the law better, worse, equal? What's the difference? Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Here's what Paul says. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Okay. All right. Let me go back just a few verses and, okay, this is where I'm going to start to sound a little crazy. I brought my tinfoil hat for you. Okay? Just, I'm not going to make anything up. Just sit with me in the text. Verse 19, with my tinfoil hat on. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was put in place through angels by intermediary. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. With my tinfoil hat on, let me just ask, what does that mean? Right? Okay. Looking at some Jewish commentary on this. There's some really good Christian and non-Christian Jews that have written commentary on the New Testament. It's really, really helpful. And so they brought some things to light that, although I had read the book, had never seen before. They talked about how in the ancient days, slavery was so common as to be almost everywhere. This is going to make Paul's point really sharp, because Paul is the guy who says there's no distinction between a son and a slave versus a mature son, right? Excuse me, a son who is immature and a slave. There's no distinction. He said those are categorically the same. And so in the ancient days, you could be a free person, right? I could be a son, but because I was immature, I was under the guardianship of a slave. Often in those days, slaves were better educated than free people. So you shouldn't think of slave as in stupid and wearing tattered clothes. You should let that go. That's America, right? That's not the ancient world. In the ancient worlds, oftentimes slaves were really sharp. They just weren't free. And so these slaves, their entire job was to tutor the children, not so much to be their teacher, but to be their tutor. The example they give is sometimes a child will be walking to school, and so the slave would be afar off, watching to make sure that the child never strayed from the path. And if they did, they would correct them. This is why sometimes when you look at the Old Testament, the punishments are so harsh, right? God is rich in mercy. Angels are not. Right? So when you messed up, just like with the slave, you got a quick swat and then you were back on track, right? We were doing our homework and you got distracted, quick swat, and you were back on track. This is why he said there's no difference between an immature son and a slave, because you are all under a system. All right, so the rest of it. Look at verse 8. Formerly, when we did not know God, we were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, right? We were under the tutelage of angels. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more. Right? Listen to the language. There's Paul is exactly right. There's two teams. Either you are free, you are a son of Sarah and Isaac, or you are a slave, you are with Hagar and Ishmael. Now, let me go back. What makes it tricky is that, right, these days, it's easy to get confused by the trappings. In other words, if I live in a big cell that's made of gold and has really nice furniture in it, I would consider myself free, even if it's a prison. Right? Or if I live in a shack and I can go where I want and do what I want, but I'm poor, but I'm actually free. Right? Those are two different lifestyles. This is ugly. This is pretty, except this is slavery. And this is freedom. And so at times, being a disciple of Christ brings me to a place where I feel like I'm living in a shack and things are really hard and just it's like the enemy just won't let off of me. But I'm free. What is easier? Right? What would make me feel better would be to be a prisoner in a really nice cell with a flat screen TV and maids and servants and gold faucets and gold toilets. I don't know why I need gold toilets, but let's go with it. Right? A throne. Thank you. Thank you. A man after my own heart. Right? So you're not choosing between wealth and poverty. You're not choosing between success and failure. You're not choosing between popularity and being canceled. You're choosing between slavery and freedom. And Paul says, no matter how you slice it, no matter what you do to it, how pretty you make it sound, right? No matter how you serenade it, how beautiful the singer's voice is, this side is going to always be slavery. Slavery with a nice voice and roses and a great chef. He says, choose freedom. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. These verses bring the conversation full circle. I understand now why you are either a son or a slave. I think here then is the high point of chapter 5, that it is not about behavior modification. I'm preaching about the fruit of the Spirit, and right, Pastor Brian said I should preach about patience. I'm going to do that. But I can't teach you how to live the fruit of patience. Right? It's because it's not the tutelage of angels, right? It's not. It's the other system. This is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They had angels. We have the Spirit of the Son living in us. And it is the Spirit of the Son that comes out of me as fruit of the Spirit. And so either I'm bearing fruit or I'm not. Behavior modification is slave talk. Submission and surrender to the will of God is freeman talk. So I can tell you what patience looks like, but the fruit of the Spirit of patience, well, you got to get baptized in the water and the Spirit to get that. I can't tell you how to do that. Well, I can tell you to get in the water, let the Spirit live in you, but I can't tell you that it's, right, it's being nicer, talking better, not bullying people. Don't pick on anybody, right? It's not, sometimes it's not that straightforward. Okay. So what I want to talk about this morning is the patience of God. The Greek word for it is, I'm probably going to butcher this, so just be patient with me, macrothymia. Macrothymia. It's two words. That word macros means long. The word thymos means passion. So a better way to say it is long passion or long suffering. Now, I gotta say, it was a party up until we started talking about me suffering. Right? Let me just say, no suffering for me. Right? But this is the patience of God. And look how Peter talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. God's patience waited. Listen to that. God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And then, if that's not enough, he doubles down in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. And count the patience of God as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you in the book of Galatians according to the wisdom given to him. Right? It's an outgrowth of God. It's not a character of man. It's something God gives you or you don't have. So I want to just briefly look at what Peter was talking about. The patience of God, and then what happens when God loses patience. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Here's where God loses patience, and he regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. Let's just pivot from there and just talk about how the patience of God seems to differ from the patience of man. Notice how, because God long suffers, he seems to only lose patience just before there is no hope. Right? But before that, God is holding tight. Second one, even in God's impatience, he always warns his elect before impending destruction. Third, God, this one hurt. God does not act when his anger is ripe. God acts when his timing is right. Right? That's the difference between the system of man and the fruit of the Spirit. If you ask me, when I'm sick of it, it's time to stop. But for God, it's time to stop when it's the time to stop. And he doesn't, right? He was clearly fed up in Genesis, but he didn't go down to earth and yell and stomp his feet at anybody. He just sent Noah, and Noah preached and built an ark. So what we do here every Sunday is the patience of God, right? We preach, we build an ark. And prayerfully, we preached right messages as right vessels to soft hearts. And God suffers long. I said I can't teach you how to be patient. Here's what I can talk about. I think this is theologically sound. I can talk about a proper patience environment. How about that? Right? Because here's the fair question. Shamar, I'm baptized, I'm filled with the Spirit, and I still struggle with patience. It's a fair question. It's fair. What we have noticed is that there are three attributes of God, or there are patience and two attributes that seem to cohabitate with it. It is God's mercy, God's grace, and God's patience. Mercy in that God's goodness towards us and towards those who are in misery and distress, right? Mercy. We're in misery and distress. We at times don't deserve it, but he is still good to us. Grace. God's goodness towards us when we only deserve punishment. Patience. God's goodness in withholding punishment for a period of time. But I need you to hear, not forever. But not when his anger is ripe, but when his time is right. Here's what God's patience looks like in us. No. I want to do that one first. Let's go to Exodus 34. This, I think this scripture encapsulates the nature of God. Here's what it says. Did I give you that one? I didn't give you that one, did I? No, I didn't. Let's go to James. Never mind. God's patience in us. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay? I put the verses up there wrong. That's my fault. Next. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. This is where Peter is talking about how we should return good for evil and righteousness for unrighteousness. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer, suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Hear that. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might know, you might follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself who judges justly. So, for a believer, the fruit of the Spirit manifests as patience when I don't make decisions based on how I feel, but I make decisions based on the trust of God. Right? I say, look, God knows what he's doing. This is hard for me, but it is timing for God. And so I trust God for what he's calling me to do, what he's calling me to endure in this time. Last one. James chapter 5, verse 8. You also be perfect. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I think there is a fair thing to address. It is called trauma. And sometimes it happens to the best of us. Experiences from our past make it challenging to be patient in certain situations. I think that's fair to address. So I want to say that if you struggle with patience for whatever reason, but especially if you struggle because of things from your past, that you need the Holy Spirit more than ever. But truly, we all need it, right? We all need it. But I think this is also why God gave us the gift of the church. Healing is supposed to happen in the fellowship of the body. You're supposed to be able to sit down with me and tell me what it is, whatever it is. And I'm supposed to be spirit-filled enough to be a good listener and a good brother and a good minister. Now, there's two parts to this. There is, as the text talks about, what God calls us to endure. So the moment that God calls me to. But then there is also the moment that God calls you to, where you have to decide that you are not going to keep that pain and that hurt, and that anger, and that addiction bottled up anymore. A good word, confession. If we manifest the fruit of the Spirit well, not only will we be patient with one another, but there should also come some associated mercy and grace. But sometimes also some discipline. Right? This all sticks together. I say that because I want to acknowledge hurt, but also to say that transgressions, things that someone has done to you or things that you have done, is no excuse to not wrap yourself in the Spirit and be a full member of the body. We are all called to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And I can't tell you how to do that. I can only tell you how to get to it. You got to go straight to God for that one. But I can tell you what it looks like. It looks like being patient and establishing my heart. I think this is why the text says God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a sound mind, right? Patience. I can tell you that God is patient, and his patience is not emotional. It's chronological. And so I can encourage you to have chronological patience, to lose patience, not based on how I feel, but based on what the time says. Right? When we're getting ready to go to school or church in the morning, I'm not impatient because I'm mad. I'm impatient because the clock is ticking and we've got somewhere to be. It's not how I feel. I could be having a ball, but I'm still impatient because the time is short. Brothers, sisters, the time is short. It's winding up. If you pay any attention to politics and don't think that the time is short, I question whether you're really paying attention. It is time for the church to be the church. But that demands the church be full of the Spirit, and that in our hearts and in our minds, we create environments that cultivate the growth of healthy fruit. Let all the people say amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You are so good, so forgiving, so patient, so loving. Not only that, you are generous. So you didn't hoard your Spirit. You didn't treat us like you treated the believers of the Old Testament. I don't disparage them for having the law. Transgression, trespass, demanded a law. But in your time, you gave us a gift that was better than the law. You sent your Son, whose blood and body we are about to imbibe. As we take communion, Father, let it not just be us ingesting bread and grape juice, but let it be like water and fertilizer so that we can grow your fruit. Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us to love one another. Teach us to love ourselves. Teach us to love the world so that we can win them to you. To this we say, hallelujah and amen.